You know, I want to change the subject. I want to change direction just a little bit here. Have you noticed in culture, in society, or perhaps in your own personal experiences, have you noticed a strain on the family as of late? Anybody notice that? I think if you were honest, there more hands would come up. Because I think we all feel some sort of tug and strain and pull on the family. And so I know, and I mentioned this last week, I know that I talked about families under fire 4 years ago. I remember the very day I started it because I remember some of the people that were here that day. But 4 years ago, I talked about families under fire, and I had about a 5 or 6 week series that I went through. And I just feel so strongly for the family today, particularly in light of what's happening in our culture and society. I feel we just must address our families again. And so I'm glad you're here because you're part of a family, aren't you? Every one of us are part of a family. And so I'm going to be talking over these next weeks. The next week we'll hear from Pastor Salek, but I'm going to be talking about the strain and the struggle on families. I'm going to be talking about marriages. I'm going to be talking about men and women. And I'm going to be talking about singles and kids and the competition for our energies and the competition against the families and a lot of stuff. And so I just feel very, very strongly about this. And I realize that sometimes you think, well, Jim, you're just an alarmist or you're just whatever. But I'm really feeling, friends, and I know Focus on the Family and many people around the nation are too, that now is a time, it's just an unprecedented time with the family. Either it's going to be a time where we can really come together and be strengthened, or it's going to be the further crumbling and dissolving of the family as we know it. And so I feel fairly strongly about this, and maybe you don't listen to Christian radio much. Maybe you don't read many Christian publications, but I tell you, when you do, we begin to get enlightened about what's really happening with the crumbling of the foundation of the families in our society, and I think it is a serious, serious predicament. That's why I feel so strongly about spending some time on. Did you hear this? I'm sure that if you watch any news at all, did you hear that a federal judge in California overturned the Proposition 8 ruling last week? Did you hear that? Do you know what Proposition 8 is? Proposition 8 goes back a couple of years to in the California. California had legalized same-sex marriages. And then there was a voter outcry that said, we the people want to say, have a say in that. So then a year ago, they come and voted, and it was passed to put aside same-sex marriages by the voice of the people. 52% of the Californians voted it down to say, we do not agree with this same-sex marriages. Well, now, just this week, a federal judge in California has overturned what the population has said, has overturned the Proposition 8 ruling, saying the ban on same-sex marriage is unconstitutional. And so that's when I begin to process these things. And if you heard anything about our own Minnesota legislators, just 2 weeks ago, were debating the legalities of same-sex marriage. And one legislator, I don't remember who it was, even said that there will be on the ballot in the next couple of years the opportunity for Minnesota voters to say if we agree or we do not agree to same-sex marriage. He said that will be on the ballot. Our own legislators continue to struggle, it seems, and wrangle about what constitutes marriage. We cannot seem to figure that out. And yet I believe when I read Genesis chapter 2, I believe that God had it all figured out. I believe He did. And I believe this. I believe that Hebrews is true when it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that is applicable to the family. And so it gets heavy on my heart when I see the hurt of families today because society and the adversary is tearing them apart, this institution of God. God's institution, lest we have forgotten Genesis 2, is one man and one woman come together, leaving their parents behind, coming together to be joined in marriage, to be man and wife. That is God's definition of a family. And that is being attacked. You as individuals, some of you are singles yet. Some of you are married. You are being attacked by the adversary. And that's why I feel so strongly that the church has got to come alongside, number one, and wake up, and number two, and come alongside some folks that are hurting and being attacked. You know what? The devil loves to see families fighting. The devil loves to see families, husbands and wives, kids and moms and dads fighting. The devil loves to see couples arguing, families splitting, families hurt, and mayhem of all kinds that are happening in the families today. The adversary loves to see that because it's God's institution. And so I want to spend some time today addressing the issues and tasks of families and some addressing of single people, not so much today, but in this series. Because I feel, folks, I really feel that somehow, somewhere, a whole lot of somebodies have got to start to say something about the family, or there's not going to be a whole lot to say something about. I feel that strongly about what's happening to the crumbling of the foundation of the family. I'm talking about something that millions now around the world and even America and other parts of the continent snub their nose at when we talk about one man and one woman equaling a family. I'm talking about things like that. I'm talking about what the Bible has to say about marriage and families. I'm talking about God's plan for the family, not society's plan, because society has their own agenda. You may have noticed that. My heart gets heavy. I don't know about yours, because I hear a lot of stories. But my heart gets heavy about the hurt of families today. Marla's had some wonderful statistics about the successes of Awanas. Pretty cool stuff. But did you notice some of those, like 90-some percent of those that have been grown up, have been brought up in Awanas, spent some time there, answer these questions like, is the Bible real? Where 53% of Americans, or 53% of whoever was polled says, I'm not sure it is. Or 90-some percent of Awana's kids said that, I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They probably memorized that from John 14:6 or something. And yet only 52 or 3% of the rest of those polls said yes, that he is. And the marriage and the family, the institution of God's family called the marriage, is also seeing that same eroding, if you will. Being redefined, if you will. New definitions. And you can look at all kinds of statistics. I've done that too. I've looked at statistics again this week. I've looked at statistics before when I put this together. And you can look at all kinds of statistics, but I just want to throw out a couple because this is alarming to me. Barna found that in the Christian circle, 35% or so of even born-again Christians divorce, which is not a whole lot different than the world. But here's what's alarming. I mean, that's alarming enough, but here's what's alarming to me. Barna also finds in his research on marriage and divorce, and I quote, there no longer seems to be a stigma attached to divorce. It is now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage. Interviews with young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last, but are not very optimistic about it. There is also evidence that many young people are moving towards embracing the idea of serial marriage, in which a person gets married several times, seeking a different partner in different phases of life. New evidence from our society today that is suggesting, you know what, I want my marriage to work, but I don't think it's gonna. New evidence to say, you know what, I may need a new spouse in this part of my life, and I may need a new one in this part. This is what he's starting to glean as he polls people about the institution of marriage. And one of the things that he says, and other fact finders say too, one of the reasons that the divorce rate isn't even higher right now is because the fact that so many couples are not getting married at all. And so if they're not married in the first place, there's no statistic that says they're divorced in the second place. And so some people use that as a factor in why it isn't even higher. You know what I read in the United Kingdom, in United States statistic is not too much further behind this, but in the United Kingdom, 60% of today's young people are being told by their parents or guardians to go ahead and live together and check it out before you get married. 60% of our young people are getting that advice. Not quite that high in America, 60% in the UK, not quite that high here. But tons and tons and tons of our young people are getting the advice from guardians and parents and whatever that says, go ahead and try it out first to see if it works. And folks, all I can say is this: we're not talking about buying some car here. We're talking about a serious institution, a serious commitment that God ordained from the Garden of Eden. God never intended. And please forgive me, I want to be sensitive here, but at the same time, let me just say it, all right? God never intended for couples to bounce from here to here to here to here like I'm looking for some used car to find out who I'm going to marry. He never intended that. Not in the capacity of live together here, check it out here, live together here. That is not God's best way. He has a good way. He's got a way, and we're going to address that. But God's intention is a better way for us. And yet society's norm today, and we wonder why it's tearing at the fabric, because we look at how we've started. But on Christian radio this week, I don't know if this is a coincidence or what, but I was preparing for this again. And on Christian radio, they had program after program after program about the families. And about marriage, and Mike, I think it was Mike McManus, does that name sound familiar? Was talking about this very subject, and he spoke about this idea of we should check it out first to see if we're compatible. And he concluded in his findings, and others have concluded as well, that when we do that, when we say, you know, we're just gonna see if it's gonna work. Between 61 and 75% of those will not last. They will divorce. Why? Because God has a better way. It's not to check it out, try it out first. Of course it's to communicate and plan and pray and strategize. Of course it's all that. But our society is saying something completely different, and the success rate for that is terribly poor. I simply ask people today when I talk all the time, what about commitment? What about commitment? What about God's way? What about God's plan? A young couple came to me I suppose it's been a year or two ago, and they wanted some advice or something, because I didn't even know them when they came to me. They were brand new to me. And yet we sit down and we visit very, very openly, and they told me all about themselves, and they told me they're living together this point of time, and then they separated, and then they're living together this point of time, and then they separated, and now they're not sure what they're going to do. And I ask them a lot of questions about their own spirituality, about their own faith in Christ, and of course they didn't know a great deal about what I was talking about there. So I ask them, well, let me ask you this. I said, you say you're living together, you were, and now you're not, and you're having troubles. I said, how much commitment does it take you to live together? Oh, it takes a lot, was the reply. Takes a lot of commitment, was the reply. Need to work at it. And I asked them, may I just share what I think about that? And they said, sure. And so I told them that in my opinion, and you can take it for what it's worth, I told him, but in my opinion, it doesn't take any commitment to live together. Because in the back of your mind, if I want to bail out, I'm going to bail out. And so for me to come together and say, let's check it out, that is not commitment. That is lust. That is not commitment. And so I said to them, God has a plan for us. And it isn't that. But when we do come together, We then talk about commitment and hanging in there and being faithful to Him and faithful to our spouse. And so I just simply said to them, I don't think it takes any commitment at all to live together. I could be wrong, you might disagree with me, but I don't think it takes any commitment at all, because in the back of your mind, if something goes wrong, I'm out of here. I just think, brothers and sisters, that the church has been way too silent on the matter of what God's institution is all about. God has a good way. Let's take a look at it in Genesis 2 before time is completely gone. God has a very good way. While you're turning to it, let me just say this. The anything goes mentality in America is killing the family. The anything goes mentality in America is killing the marriages. Genesis 2, 18 to 25 says this, New Living Translation I'm reading from this morning. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Okay, God established that. That is a reality. He knew that from the foundation of the creation of the world. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, we will talk about singleness, because for a time in our life, for a season, it's okay. We're going to talk about that from Paul's letter later at some point. But God recognized overall it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him, for Adam. He'd had all these animals. He had all the fun of giving them names, all these birds, all the beauty of God's creation. But there wasn't somebody for Adam. God recognized that. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. And New Living Translation says in verse 23, at last, the man exclaims, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. Now here's God's plan. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is God's plan. This is a good plan. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. He needed man and woman to come together emotionally, physically, spiritually, as a team, as partners, as best friends. He needed them to come together to worship Him, yes, to repopulate the earth, to love one another in this intimate relationship that only a man and woman can know. That was God's plan. And for some reason, society has massaged, and not just today, but society, people have massaged and manipulated and changed this plan of God to mean whatever they want it to mean. So please hear my heart, friends. Just because society cannot figure out what marriage and the family does not mean God has not got it figured out. The adversary, Jesus called him the father of all lies. The adversary has once again gotten humanity to fall into this trap of thinking what God has given me is not good enough. Just like he did at Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything. And the adversary comes back to him and said, but that ain't enough. And the adversary has come back to humanity again. And he said, God has given you this man and this woman stuff. And one man, one woman, what's that? He's come back and he's manipulated the father of all lies. And he's come to humanity and said, that's not good enough. Why don't you have some more? Jesus said it again in Matthew 19, 3 through 6. He said the same thing when he reiterated what God the Father said from the Garden of Eden. Haven't you read the scriptures, he replies to the Pharisees when they tried to trap him about divorce. He said, they record the record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Folks, I read Genesis, I read Matthew, and I read everything in between, and I ask myself, is it not clear what God instituted? I think it is. I think it's relatively clear. But we cannot seem to figure it out. And yes, just a short time ago, those of you that were here through the Ten Commandments, remember that we talked about Commandment 7. Remember that? Do you remember which one 7 is? No, doesn't look like it. Well, let me remind you. Number 7 is, thou shalt not commit adultery. We talked about the sexual immoralities. We talked about the sexual limitations and the off-limits that the adversary in society has thrown out to us. And we were talking about sexual relations outside the boundaries of marriage as being what God calls sin. He gave us a directive. He gave us an example. It is the best way. But we're not talking about sin much anymore. Instead, we're talking about acceptance and tolerance and rights and equality, and if it feels good, do it. We don't have to look but the next newspaper stand or the next billboard or the next magazine or the next TV ad or the next song to get the reflection of our culture, which says anything goes. It's all conveyed in all kinds of media. Our culture's view on adultery or any other sexual immorality, for that case, for the most part, it's okay. That's what our culture's message is anymore. Not only is it the culture's message, it's okay, it's normal, it's exciting, it's adventurous, but we ain't calling it sin like the Bible does. The foundation of families are being torn apart because of all kinds of sexual immoralities. The foundation is crumbling because we are trying to redefine the foundation of the family. All kinds of things. I'm not just talking about the Proposition 8, the homosexuality issue. I'm talking about fornication and adultery and lust. Jesus addressed that really pretty clear. And pornography. These are tearing at the foundation of the families. Even to the point we start to get ourselves emotionally involved. I'll give you an example because I worked in the workplace for 20 years. You can go to work every day. Maybe you and your wife had a little disagreement. You go, you're around other people of the opposite sex, and you start to get friendly. You start to develop an emotional attachment. Maybe they hurt, maybe you hurt, and pretty quick you've got this emotional affair going on, and you don't even recognize what it's going on, and you start making deposits in the wrong love bank. Love bank deposits need to be done at home. These things will tear at the fabric of our marriage. They will tear at the fabric of the family. Time is up. Let me conclude with a couple of things. Families today need the Holy Spirit, God-fearing church to come alongside them. Families that hurt today need you and I to embrace them, to encourage them, to help pick them up, to point them back, if necessary, to the Master, to introduce them, if necessary, to the Master, to help them understand of His wonderful forgiveness, The church needs to come alongside that hurt in their marriage and in their family and in their singleness. The church needs to be there for people. Okay, because I conclude this, if the church body is not going to stand in the gap for hurting families, then nobody else is going to either. I'll guarantee you, the culture in which we live around us now that has the idea of anything goes and only 50% understand the Word of God to be true, I guarantee you they're not going to come alongside the hurting family. It needs to come from the church. God, friends, has an expectation for His people. When we come to know Him, His Spirit is going to challenge us and to move us and to counsel us and to comfort us. God has an expectation for His people. And sometimes His people just plain hurt. And that's where we need to come alongside and bear their burdens with them. As I said before, Satan and culture of today are working very, very hard to destroy families, and my heart aches for families. Our jobs influence our family life. Our culture influences it. Our pride influences it. Our lack of understanding what His Word says influences our family. Sometimes our lust influences our family and or our life, single or married. We fight, we quarrel, we argue, we hurt each other with words, we separate sometimes, we divorce, and we hurt, and this adversary called Satan is sitting back and laughing at God and saying, now look at your institution called the family. And I simply ask, where is the church? I simply ask us and challenge us with this. Are we praying together? Are we lifting them up in prayer? Are we encouraging them? Are we seeking the truth from God's Word together? Are we spending time in His Word to let it speak to us, to let it lead us, to let it minister to us? Are we seeking help and prayer from godly brothers and sisters? That's what James said in James 5:16. Confess your faults to one another and pray for each other. So for closing in this week, let me just say this. Friends, if I am meeting with a young couple, or a couple at all, you know what? One of the first things I'm going to say to them, do you really know Jesus? They're probably not going to hear that from a secular marriage counselor. But I'm going to ask them, do you really know the Master? Do you really know the Author? Because if we don't today, that's where we got to start. We must start with the Master Designer. We must start with His objective. We must start with His direction. We must start, it was read here this morning, we must go to Him when we hurt. Have we surrendered wholly to Jesus Christ as Lord? Because if we haven't, that's where it's got to start. And if we have, then maybe we just need to seek Him together. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Maybe we need to seek Him together somehow. Maybe we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, like Jesus said was the greatest command, and love our spouse as ourself. There's a lot of biblical application. There's a better way, and God has it. And society and the adversary is trying to run amok with God's institution. And I'm simply saying, we the church have got to be there for the hurting folks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You again for Your Word. Father, thank You for Your plan for humanity. And I would just say again this morning, Father, forgive us for trying to take matters into our own hands. Yes, the adversary is clever. He is busy. He's trying to destroy families. He's trying to destroy marriages. He's trying to have husbands and wives at odds. Our culture is doing the same thing. Our culture is crying foul when we speak up for Your Word, O God, and Your simple truth. Forgive us for that, Father. And I just pray, God in heaven, that we, the church, would just allow your Spirit to direct us lovingly, to love our neighbor as ourselves, regardless of who they are, but also to help us point them to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And if we know Christ, to what your Word says. Father, help us to do it in love. Help us to be there to bear each other's burdens. Help us to not be judgmental or negative or finger-pointing, but really, really be the body of Christ that you so desire us to be. I pray, Father, for the hurts in our church, in our community, in our society, because we have not heeded your voice. I pray, O God, that you would revive us in our spirit, revive us in our heart, revive us in our churches, our marriages, and our nation. And that we would seek your face, as we sung about, more so now than ever. You have a plan for us, and it is the better way. Help us to heed your voice, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.